1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And this is kind of a review passage for what we studied and looked at last week. And we're going to start there and continue on in our consideration in an overview of prophecy. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Going once. Carl? Okay.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Carl. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are just overflowing with thankfulness for what you have done for us. Lord, every time we come to your word, it just seems like there are new truths that unfold, new insights that help us to understand you, understand ourselves, understand sin and forgiveness and righteousness, and we are just so thankful, Lord, for what you have done for us. May you guide and direct everything that is said and done here this morning. We commit this time to you. We want, Lord, to come away from this time better understanding the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm tell you what I'm going to do. I know you're all excited about this. I'm going to draw. Who snickered?
Let them draw for you.
Yeah, stinky pen. Everybody move back. I got a nice big board here. What I want to do is kind of lay out for you a grand overview of prophecy. And this is going to be, you know, a Reader's Digest version, stepping way back. And then I'm going to try to show you how we're going to step in and examine each piece of that as we go through our study. I'm going to start the whole prophetic timeline with the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, there were just literally, and I mean literally, hundreds of prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. Concerning everything from where he would be born, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, words that he would say, the last words on the cross. I mean, there are just literally hundreds. And the statistical odds of anybody being able to guess those ahead of time is just virtually zero. And one of the reasons why prophecy is important, I had an individual in the class one time when we were teaching prophecy. This was probably 7-8 years ago. And he came up to class afterward and he said, "I don't get it. I don't see why should we study this? It's not relevant." And, you know, it kind of took me back a little bit, and I had to stop and think about that, because there is a sense that it could be viewed as being non-relevant. And I want, more than anything else, as we go through this study, this overview of prophecy, I want to try to make this relevant. I want you to try to grasp along with me why God has given us prophecy. And just as a starter, if I look at this whole volume of prophetic utterances that were given back here, all the way from Genesis, all the way through Malachi, all of those prophetic utterances came true. All of those that had to do with Christ at the first coming and the resurrection, they came through in the absolute minutest detail. I mean, down to the minutest detail. Now, having that as history, what should that do to us when we look at all the prophecies that have not yet come true?
Encourage us.
It's going to happen, right? I mean, that's one of the reasons why God has given us all these things, is to encourage us. And Paul writes to several of the churches and says, wherefore, encourage one another with these truths. Let these things soak in and understand that God is not out of control. Now, in our world today, if you are a pessimist, you would look at things and say, this is out of control, and this is more out of control all the time. So all of this body of prophecy before the cross is encouragement to us to believe that absolutely everything that he says afterward is going to happen. Now, from this and the resurrection, the empty tomb, we have a timeline here which goes on for, at this point in time, to 2008. So, pushing pretty hard on 2,000 years for this interval of time. The next prophetic event, the next prophetic event that Scripture talks about is what we discussed last week. And I'm going to put it here somewhere. And what is that? That is the rapture. That event that we call the rapture, and the rapture is not really, the word is not really in Scripture. The word that is in Scripture that is translated, that we use as rapture, what is that word in the original language? Caught away, seized, catch away. And it's found in several passages. One of the strongest is right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now this event, the rapture, is an event that we say is imminent. And that's imminent, not eminent. Eminent is another valid word. This is imminent. Imminent means at any instant this could happen. What do we mean by that? We mean there is no other prophetic prophecy given. There is nothing else that is required to happen before this happens. Now, some people say, well, you got to have Israel back in the land, you got to have this, that. Well, no, you don't. You do not have to have that. This rapture event, actually clear back here when Paul wrote these letters to the Thessalonians and to the Galatians and so forth, he talked about the rapture as though it was going to happen in his time. I really believe Paul lived his life thoroughly expecting that the rapture was going to happen. And then toward the end of his life, he began to realize that maybe the Lord had a different plan than that, and it's possible that it could, that he might actually die before the rapture occurred. And so he sort of changed the pronouns and the way he talked about that. And he allowed for the fact that he might actually pass away before the rapture happened. But he was expecting it, folks. I think that's the thing you need to understand. He was expecting it. This event, this rapture, is the next event. Now, last week, we went through, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also in 1 Corinthians, and we saw, how long does that event take? In an instant. Indivisible time. So fast that it's not measurable. And yet, even though it is so fast it's not measurable, God gave us nanosecond by nanosecond what is happening. Remember, we went through here and we had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that happened sequentially in that event, right? We looked through those 7 things. The Lord is involved. He's going to leave heaven. He's going to give a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So those 7 events all happen in that indivisible point in time. So we're going to say here, the Lord is in heaven, and the Lord comes back, snatches the church, grabs them, catches them up, sees them, whichever word you want to use, and in the old English days they used the word rapture, and that kind of stuck. So we say the Lord is going to rapture the church. Now, when he comes back up, who is it that is with him? The dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. In this indivisibly short period of time, they rise first, then what? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So I'm going to add to my wonderful chart. Let's try green this time. Green are believers. That's a color code, okay? If a believer is living when the Lord returns, the believer is going to be caught up, and he is also going to be what?
Changed.
Instantly. He is going to be changed. He's going to get a new body. He's going to get a new thing to live in. And why is that necessary? Because this one won't work, right? This one is not fit for the kingdom of God. This body here is not fit. So this body is a new body, a resurrected body. Down here are believers who have died before the event happens. They are going to be resurrected. And actually, I should put them up at the top, right? They're first.
So they bumped into that one.
They're first.
No, but it says that they will meet together.
Yeah.
So maybe this should be side by side.
You know, in this indivisibly small period of time, I'm not sure that it matters. Let me just point out a couple things here about this. First of all, I want you to understand God is going to interfere in this world. And it is not going to be by the rules and laws that we live by. It is not going to, you cannot come to this event and put it on the Discovery Channel and say, here's what happened. It's not going to be analyzable. God is going to superintend, he's going to intervene in our affairs, and he is going to violate the laws of physics that he defined. He's just going to do it. Some people say, well, how can that happen? I don't know. I really don't know how it can happen. But he made all the rules that we live under right now, and he's going to change them for this group of people in an instant in time. This is not normal. Not explainable, not normal. Don't try to analyze it. Not going to work. Ohm's law doesn't work. Gravity doesn't work. Nothing works. This event transcends everything that we know. And by the way, when this event happens, from here on across the board, it is just filled with things that are not explainable. Things that are not according to the rules and regulations of our physical universe. God is going to interfere. Has he ever done this before? Oh yeah. Yeah, sure. He's done it before. He's done it at the flood. You know, it had never rained. Never rained. Noah said it's going to flood. Everybody says, right. It's going to flood. And all through the life of Christ, there were miracles where he transformed water into wine, where he violated the rules. Do you understand that? That's what a miracle is. He violated the rules. But he wrote the rules. He made the rules. So here's what's going to happen. There's two kinds of people here. The green ones are saved people, and the blue ones are unsaved people. Everybody got the code? Okay. The rapture happens. The green people, what happens to them? They disappear. They disappear. What happens to the blue people? They're still here. So if we come over here, we still have blue people, and they're standing around with their arms up in the air. What happened?
They're really blue.
They're really blue. And I'm not going to get into this. These are still there. The dead that are not saved are still there. We'll talk about that later. So here's what we see. This event is coming. Could happen at any instant. Nothing has to happen in order for this to happen. This event happens. The church is raised, is snatched away, goes back to heaven. Unbelievers are here. So now we have two groups of people. Everybody got that? There's a group of people up here, which is the church. And the church is with the Lord, right? That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where the Lord is, that's where we're at. So, what we're going to study here this morning is we're going to kind of take this in sequence. Last week we looked at this. This morning we're going to look at this. And then next week, we're going to start looking at this. What happens here on earth? Okay? So you can kind of get this all in sequence. And let me just kind of roll the clock ahead here a little bit and put some other things in time sequence. So for those of you who are perhaps struggling to put everything in order here, well, maybe this will help. After the rapture of the church occurs, there is another event that starts out here at some time, and we don't know how long there is between these two events. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months. I'm doubtful that it's much longer than that. But there is an event that occurs here, and it's the treaty. The treaty that is signed, and who are the participants in that treaty?
Israel
and the Antichrist. Israel and the Antichrist. There's going to be wars break out in here, and the Antichrist is going to stand up and promise to be able to keep peace, and he is going to focus on Israel, and of course, Israel is just, they're going to be surrounded, as they are right now, by a hostile world. The church has been removed. Israel is going to be under extreme pressure. And the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I can solve all your problems. I will guarantee you peace. And by that time, he will have somehow or other established himself as being able to do that. And the book of Revelation talks about how he does that. No. This is the treaty starts here. Then, at this starts a period of time which is 7 years long.
After the treaty.
Right. The treaty is what starts it. And the seven-year span, which is Daniel's 70th week, those of you that are Bible prophecy students would recognize the 70th week, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy. It starts with the signing of that treaty, and it is divided exactly in half. At the 3.5-year point, then, Karen, I think the event that you're talking about takes place, and that is when the Antichrist is in the temple.
Bill, is it possible that we could even know the Antichrist right now?
It is possible, and let me just touch on that for just a minute here. When this treaty is signed, the Antichrist is just beginning to come to power. 3.5 years into this event, he has just absolutely developed gargantuan powers. The Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, in the holy place, and demands that the Jews bow down and worship him. Right? When that happens, then the light bulb goes on for the Jews, and they remember all of those Old Testament prophecies and says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no idols, no images." He sets up an image in the temple and says, "Bow down and worship that image." And all of a sudden the light goes on, and Israel realizes that they have been duped, and that they must flee. And this period of time from here to here, Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 24, and he says this period of time is the great tribulation. Okay? This 7-year span is the tribulation. The last half is the great tribulation. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about this. And he said, this time is going to be so terrible, so severe, that if the days were not shortened, what would happen? There wouldn't be any flesh left alive on this planet. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. I want you to understand this. The events that occur during this tribulation period are absolutely unspeakable. They're horrific. We have had some horrible times on this planet. We've had wars that broke out. This is going to be like nothing you've ever seen. The book of Revelation unfolds this period of time from here to here. Is Revelation 4 to Revelation 22. It unfolds this in excruciating detail. And there's never been a time like it. And Jesus said, not only has there never been a time like it, there will never be a time like it again. And if it were not for the fact that God shortens those days, there would be no flesh left alive on this planet. Mark?
Do we know the time span between the church being caught up and the beginning of the treaty?
Not that I can find. There's a lot of people that have conjectured, and I have to tell you that in my early days of studying this, I put these two events as being together, as being at the same point. I moved this guy right up here. After doing more study, I don't think those two events are necessarily simultaneous, but they must be pretty close. So that's about all I can tell you.
Well, there'll be a lot of chaos after the rapture.
Oh, there's...
So someone will have to take over.
This is a study question that I want to give you all for next week. I want you to just kind of sit back in the armchair and think about this event. Let's say it happens next Tuesday. Tuesday at 3 o'clock. The church is gone. Believers are here. The next instant you blink your eye, they're gone. Now we're going to study what happens to the church when they go back, but I want you to kind of think about what happens here on earth. What is it going to be like for the blue folk who are still here and these believers have disappeared?
Bill, can I ask you about the Antichrist? If he signs this treaty with the Jewish, with the Israeli people, then it seems to me that he has to be palatable to them. So therefore, it could not be, I'm sure not an Arab in any way, or any of the Asian people. Therefore, but it's not a Jew, is it? What kind of person could it be that they would have confidence in?
Well, Karen, let me say that we're going to go back, we're going to go through and we're going to look at all the scriptures that surround that. So I'm not going to answer that question right now because it involves literally scores of scripture references that pick up little pieces about this man, the Antichrist, and we have a lot of information about him, and you are right in this. It is someone who will be acceptable to the Jewish people, whatever that means.
Also, after the rapture, Thessalonians says, because the world did not receive the truth, then they'll believe a lie.
Yeah.
So it could be somebody that you would think, oh my word, that would never happen.
Yeah, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes sort of a postscript to what he included in 1 Thessalonians, and he puts in some notes there that we need to study kind of as a separate item. Anybody else have any questions? Yeah, Paul?
When the church is taken out, aren't we the embodiment of the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord is taken out of the world, so that stabilizing factor is gone?
Yes, and that was the rationale, Paul, that I used for moving this point up here. However, the thing that you want to remember is that the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers, and when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit goes with believers because we are indwelt by the Spirit forever. We are sealed with the Spirit of God forever. So that never changes. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is absent from the earth, because He is omnipresent. And so, you know, as that truth began to sink in, I thought, well, you know, that does not mean that when the Holy Spirit goes up with the church, that does not mean that the earth is devoid of the Spirit of God. And in fact, what we're going to see during this interval of time is a lot of these blue people are going to turn green. Everybody got the code here? and we'll study that. We'll see that as we go through in particular in Revelation. Dorothy?
Bill, would you just review, we recognize the church is raptured, but what about the Old Testament believers? Where are they?
Aha. Old Testament believers, complicated. Can I give you a complicated answer real fast? Okay. Old Testament believers are green down here, right? They're dead. Their spirits were not with the Lord because the sacrifice had not yet been completed. So in Luke chapter 16, their spirits were in paradise, Abraham's bosom, and they could look across and see the spirits of the unsaved people, but they couldn't, I mean, there was no jumping across there. And it says when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Hebrews tells us that. And so we believe that the believers, the Old Testament believers, after the resurrection of Christ, they are now justified just like we are, because they were justified by faith, not by the law. They were always justified by faith. And so they will be raised at the same time. Now, do they have their glorified bodies? Stay tuned. I don't know. There's a lot of discrepancy about that, because there are two passages. One of them seems to say yes, the other one seems to say no, and it puts another resurrection out here at the end. So I honestly don't know for sure. Yes, Marilyn.
What about the two messengers?
Two messengers? The two witnesses are going to come in this era, right in here. The two candlesticks or the two witnesses. Yeah, we'll touch on that as well. Jack?
I didn't have a question, but I've been thinking since you first started about the question that guy asked, the person asked you about why study this.
Yeah.
And I think because the relevance of it is my future is based on the past. And if I know what the past was forecast, then I know what the future is going to hold for me, and that gives me the hope to keep going.
Yeah. This is, you know, and in thinking back to that question, I always have a lot of good answers about 2 hours after class. My mind's a little bit slow, you know. I should have said this. But you know, here's one of the simple, absolute, fundamental truths. We looked at this before, and we said one out of every five verses in Scripture is related to prophecy. We need to understand this because he gave it to us. If it wasn't important, he wouldn't have given it to us. He gave it to us to encourage us and to teach us and to build up our faith. I believe, you know, as I look at all this, I see a plan. I see a strategy coming together for Christ bringing his bride, catching away his bride, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for returning for the millennial kingdom to set up here on this earth. I see that all kind of comes together, you know, and it's like, okay, I don't understand how he's going to do it, but at least he's told me what he's going to do. And that's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you. I hope it does all that. Now, here,
Bill.
Yes. Okay.
I haven't studied this, but I think pre-millennial,
post-millennial. Yep. Pre-millennial, post-millennial. Okay, this is where my chalkboard gets into trouble. Because I made this so big, you know, this is okay. This is 2,000 years here, and this is 7 years, so that looks like that's about the same size. So the fact that I'm going to do this doesn't matter much. I'm going to draw this out here, and this is going to be 1,000 years. And this 1,000 years is the millennial kingdom. Millennial means 1,000. So the millennial kingdom is going to be right here. The Lord remains with the church in heaven, and right at this point is the second coming. And the second coming is when Christ returns with the church, with the saints, with the holy angels. He comes with a sword and he comes to destroy all of the blue people that are still on this earth. And when that is done, Israel will be saved through this period, and Israel will go into the 1,000-year reign plus any of the Gentiles that are still alive and remain.
But it's not all the Israelis, because there's only one third, because two thirds will be killed during the tribulation.
It's all that's left. It's all that's left. So we can say the church comes back. We can say Israel is in here. We can say Gentiles are in here, and for 1,000 years. The rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years will be at that point. Now, let's talk about... I'm not going to get to the lesson this morning. I can see that. I've got next week's lesson done. Let's talk about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, premillennial, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Steve?
1,000 years, this is back on Earth.
1,000 years is back on Earth. Yes, absolutely. Everything on the blue line is on Earth. Thanks for pointing that out.
And will only believers enter the millennium?
Oh,
at the end,
yep.
Married and they're not.
Yep.
Okay.
At this point, right here, at this instant, when Christ returns, There is no one on the face of this planet that is not saved. No one.
I thought that after 1,000 years,
oh, yeah,
rebelling.
They will. They will.
So how are they not saved?
They have children. They have children, and those children have children, and those children have children and children and children, because they're going to live for hundreds of years.
So there's still unsaved people on the earth. It's not just Christians.
There will be, but listen carefully. At this instant, okay, when it starts, only believers.
So it's like the Garden of Eden all over
again. It's like the very good. It's like the Garden of Eden all over again. And we're going to talk about somewhere along the line. I want to discuss with you dispensations. What dispensations are? Because this event back here with the millennial reign of Christ is very much in line with the dispensations that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we'll try to put that together and show you that picture. Mark?
So, at the start of the millennium, the reason there are no non-believers is that because the judgment comes before them?
Yeah. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and just look at that.
That means people will die too, right?
Oh, yeah.
So people will die during the 1,000 years.
Yep.
So it is just like the Garden of Eden all over.
Let's look at Revelation 19. Let's start at verse 11. And if you would follow along while I read here. This Revelation 19 passage is this event right here. And I want you to notice, now last week we studied this event, right? Which was the rapture. This is where Christ comes and catches away the church. This is where Christ comes back to the earth. And notice the intense difference. Back here, it was comfort one another with these words. Over here, whoa, hang on to your seat. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. And why is that? Because that's where the Lord is, right? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Now, who is that? That's Christ. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now, if you can picture this in your mind, the Lord on a white horse at the front, and the armies of the Lord behind him, if you look clear back in the back right-hand corner, that's me. I'm back there on a white horse. The armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. Do you see any relationship between this event and the rapture? No. Two different events, folks. Two different events. Separated by 7 years plus. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, and these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest, notice that, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Pretty graphic. Pretty graphic.
A lot of birds.
A lot of birds. And this event that comes, and you can go back through Revelation and look at the other passages, which we kind of breezed over here. But the armies that are in heaven are the saints. That's the church. That's you and me. That's the Old Testament believers. They're coming back for the millennial kingdom. And all of the holy angels are coming back. And this is not going to be a peaceful entrance. This is God reclaiming the earth. He is going to take it back. It's His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's going to take it back. Who has it now?
Satan
has it.
He's, during this time, Satan is bound for a thousand years. Right?
He will be right here. It happens right here. No, he's free and Roman,
right.
But right here,
right.
He is captured and he is bound, and Satan is cast into the bottomless pit here, and he is there for a thousand years. For 1,000 years, Satan is removed from the scene. So it's kind of like the Garden of Eden, only in some ways a little better. But the result is... The result is interesting. So this in kind of a big picture is what prophecy tells us from this point going on. And I wanted to mention a little bit about tribulation and rapture. This period here is the tribulation. This period here is the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. There are people who have varying opinions about when the rapture occurs. I'm just going to throw this out, and then I'm going to tell you what the real answer is. There are people that believe, as we do, that the rapture is pre-trib. So if you ever hear that term or read it in a book, pre-trib means simply the rapture is pre-trib. Got it? There are those that believe that the rapture is post-trib. That means that this whole event is moved back here. Now, I can go through literally scores of reasons why I don't believe that's true. Not the least of which is the passage we just read. Those two events are not one and the same, folks. They're just not. And if this event occurs back here, what does the church have to look forward to?
The tribulation.
The tribulation. Now, could you describe that as our great hope? I don't think so. Not if you read your scriptures and you understand what this is going to be like. If you think you're going to go through that tribulation and it's part of the Lord's plan for you, this is not good news. There is another position which is not held very widely, and that is that the rapture occurs here at the middle, and it is therefore called mid-trib. So you've got pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. And the answer is pre-trib. Bob?
Lately, there is an opinion, and I grabbed some others, and myself included, that it could be into the tribulation, very slightly, the foothills, because there's nothing to say it has to happen before the tribulation starts.
Yeah,
we might go 3 days in, we might go 3 years in, and my concern with thinking that it occurs before the tribulation is exactly what you just said, that if it is true, we're not prepared. And I don't expect to go up to the Great Tribulation. I agree with you. That the part about the hope, I agree.
Yeah.
But we may be held back just slightly in order to be initial witnesses, and that, I think, where Hanegraaff comes from. Looking at what he's put forth, I agree, at least in the sense that there are no verses that say it has to happen.
Yeah. This time right here is very difficult to pin down. I would be very uncomfortable with anything that moves this beyond this point. I think when this starts, the reason why this starts is this is God's judgment. And the church is not going to go through God's judgment. The church is not going to go through His wrath. So that's where I would draw, that's where I would draw my line.
Well, I like your plan really well.
Let's talk a little bit about, there was another question here. Could we see the Antichrist right now today? I remember back in probably the 70s, relatively new Christian, and at that time, everybody was speculating because things were really bad, and you know, here's the Antichrist. And everybody in Christian circles, it was circulating, well, Gorbachev is the Antichrist. And Henry Kissinger, that was one of my favorite ones. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. He was Jewish and, you know, had all of these kinds of things. And the point is simply this. And I say this with reverence. I'm not trying to make light of this. You can think of this as a drama that's going to unfold. And if you think of it like something that's going to happen on stage, what's going to be apparent back here is you're going to see the stage being set up. You understand? If you were going to go to a play and they were going to put on this play called The Tribulation and the curtain was pulled, you could hear them sliding stuff around in the back, you know, wheeling into, getting things set up and getting them aligned so that this unfolds, because it unfolds very quickly. Whatever this time frame is, it is very quick. That's why it is possible that you and I may actually see this individual and not recognize him. Now, the key here, and I want to make sure that you understand this, the key is you will not recognize him. You may guess, but in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes about this and he says, you know what is restraining him right now. And the picture is the Antichrist has been trying to take over and become absolute ruler of this world, demand that everybody worship him. This comes all the way back from the beginning, the first sin that Satan did. And it's like the most ferocious beast that you can imagine. And the picture, the word picture that Paul puts is he has a chain on him and he is being held back. He is being restrained from doing what he wants to do. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians. Some point in this process, the restrainer is taken out of the way. Lets him go. And then that Antichrist is going to burst on the scene and he is going to be incredible. He's going to be what this world wants. He's going to be a charismatic person, just exuding. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be able to do miracles. Some question about whether or not he actually raises someone from the dead. He is going to do things that are just like, wow, look at this. And the whole world is going to do an about face. They're going to quickly forget about this. And they're going to say, here's our answer. And, oh, by the way, he wants you to get this little mark on your hand.
Could he be running for office right now?
He could be. Could be.
Somewhere.
Could be. Could be, or he might be on the backside of the desert somewhere. Don't know for sure.
Well, we see science working already. I mean, they already to put chips in your animals.
Yep. We have the capability to do all of the stuff that is described in here. We have the technical capability to do. What is not in place is this person who is the Antichrist. And by the way, let me just point out to you something. Satan is a counterfeiter, right? Satan is a counterfeiter from the beginning. Anything that God does, he does, except he reverses it. God came down here and became a man. Satan is a counterfeiter. What does he want to do? He wants to come down here and be a man. And that's what's going to happen over here. That's what's going to happen. He's been trying to do that ever since he saw this happen. He's been trying to burst on the world scene, and it's going to happen over here. That's why this period of time is such a horrific period of time, because Satan is going to be personally personified in human form, and he is going to do miracles.
But you said he does everything in reverse. The Lord comes down and takes him up. He's going to take
him comes up and takes him down. I hadn't thought of that. You're right. You're right. Well, folks, I apologize for getting off the lesson, but I think it's important that we kind of have a picture, a roadmap of where we're going. The lesson that you have, which we will go through next week, is we're going to look at the scriptures about what happens to the church right after this event, the rapture, what happens to the church during this seven-year span of time. And there are lots of things there. Those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior ought to have a real interest in this. I mean, this is your future. This is what's going to happen. So you might want to look those notes over, and we'll come back next week and look at that. And if we have time, then we're going to look at, starting at this point going forward, what happens here on earth. And I would like, again, as your homework assignment, just think about that. Next Tuesday, 3 o'clock, rapture happens. Believers are gone. What do you hear on CNN? What are you reading in a newspaper?
I'm not
going to
be here.
With binoculars. I really trust that as we go through this, it'll be an encouragement and an excitement to you to realize that no matter how bad things are, God is in control. Things are never outside of His control. And during that period of time, it's going to look like it's way out of control, but understand that it's not. It is exactly under His control. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You so much for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. I just pray, Lord, that as we have looked at Your Word and looked at prophetic events, Lord, that You would bless and encourage and strengthen us. And Lord, whatever this week might bring, whatever kind of trials and tribulations we may be involved in, help us to remember that we should be looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. If there's anyone here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray with all my heart that You would draw them to Yourself before it is too late. And we'll thank You for all Your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.